I think the last name will give away what this person, why you might know this person. Close the door. Should I put the chair up underneath of it? So the personal thing I was going to share is Erno Rubix. Erno Rubix. Yes, Erno Rubix was a Hungarian architect, professor of architecture, as well as being a sculptor, as well as in 1974 inventing the Rubik's Cube. And I am old enough now to have lived through a couple of cycles of Rubik's Cube crazes, and to know that no matter how Erno did it, architecture or professoring or sculpting, that he must be okay, because there's plenty of those cubes have sold. Now, the cubes, six-sided, and I think it was 26 panels on each side of the same color, and the goal is to get all of the same color on each side. Are any of you people who have successfully completed this task? Is that a yes? Yes? Any yes over here? Very good. So there are those who have actually completed the task. There are some who become so proficient at it that they do it for speed, try to do it quickly, can do it amazingly quickly. I have never gotten more than one side of a Rubik's Cube and felt amazing sense of accomplishment when I did that. So there are varying levels of success related to it, but a lot of people apparently, at least at various times, enjoy a good puzzle that challenges them. The Trinity should not be primarily a puzzle that challenges us. And yet, I'm afraid that too often it is. Too often the Trinity makes people's eyes glaze over, because you talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you talk about Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, however you want to describe the parts of the Trinity. The piece that becomes very murky to people is, how can you be talking about one God and you're talking about three persons, but they're still the one God, and what does all that mean? And when Trinity is a puzzle for us, when it's a doctrine to be rigidly adhered to or solved in order to be understood, the problem is it can feel like math, religious math, rather than a tool for helping us to relate to or feel embraced or welcomed by God. And when it gets to that point, when it begins to be something that is counterproductive for us, a good question to ask is there another way to approach this? Is there a way to come to a conversation about Trinity where what we're not trying to do is figure out what a box looks like that we can put God into, and to not use it as a way to say, well, that doesn't fit with getting all the blue on this side and all the red on this side and all the yellow on this side, so we can't talk about God in that way. Instead of thinking about Trinity in terms of a puzzle to be solved, a more helpful way, I think a more inviting way to think about it, is to think of Trinity as a gift God has given to us, which we are sort of constantly invited to open and to experience and to know God in different ways. So we have these three scriptures this morning, all fairly brief, but the first two, I think, emphasize kind of one aspect of God. And then the third is going to emphasize or lift out a different aspect of God. And I think as we walk through these, it guides us towards a way of considering Trinity that is useful and helpful and perhaps more comfortable than trying to understand what we mean in terms of Christian doctrine of Trinity. So beginning with the Isaiah story. The Isaiah story is laden with special effects. If you were wanting to do a production of the Isaiah story, even though it's very brief, if you just read through that again, you've got this creature that has wings and feet and flies around and also speaks, apparently, and is talking about the holiness of God. And Isaiah is in the presence of this creature, and Isaiah is in the presence of this creature, experiencing the overwhelming majesty and holiness of God simply by the presence of being in the presence of these creatures representing God and worshiping God. And so Isaiah is overwhelmed, and he's saying, I really don't belong here. I am an unclean person. And what he's getting to is that place where we are, where we kind of get to church and we might think to ourselves on any particular Sunday morning, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not up for this today. I don't feel particularly religious or holy or any of that. And I don't want to talk to anyone, and yet here I am. That's kind of where Isaiah is as he's experiencing this moment. But then one of the creatures brings a coal and touches his lips, and we see this as Isaiah's call to be a prophet. But in that moment, Isaiah experiences that purification that comes from that coal touching his lips, and he is able to then answer God's call, so that when God says, who will I send? Isaiah, who just a moment ago had felt impure and like he shouldn't be there, now feels emboldened enough to say, here I am, send me. That's what happens here. But it is you have a sense here of the awesomeness of God and the majesty of God, and how just being in the vicinity of God, there's a mystery to this passage and an otherness to the God who Isaiah approaches and feels so short of and inferior of. Then you move to the psalm, and the psalm has got a number of really strong images about God and things God does. God thunders in this psalm. God's voice is described as strong, and God's voice is described as majestic. And you have to, as you hear God's voice described in this psalm, think about God's voice, and maybe one of the places where God's voice is plays such a central role is the first chapter of the book of Genesis and the creation story. So that when God creates, it doesn't say God picked this up and shaped it into this or that. It says God spoke. God speaks things into existence. And so that gives you an idea of the power of God, God's voice. God's voice is a tool of creation. And so when God speaks, it has that power to build up or the power to tear down. It talks about the cedars of Lebanon, and they choose the cedars of Lebanon because it's a strong tree. And when it says that God's voice shatters the cedars of Lebanon, it's giving that image of, here's something strong, firm that you might think of, and that God's voice can just shatter it. God's voice can do away with it. So God is supremely powerful in Psalm 29. And yet towards the end, there's this hint of things to come, in which it talks about that God who is so strong, powerful, majestic, other, holy, is also a God who blesses God's people. Also a God who gives strength to God's people. So this God who could do anything, who is described as powerful beyond our imagination, is also described as having a really strong interest in us, in God's people, in strengthening God's people, in blessing God's people. So Romans 8, the third of our scriptures this morning, this is where things change pace a bit. And here we have Paul writing to the Romans, and he's talking about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and what the Spirit does in terms of our relationship to God. And as I was talking with the children, it talks with us there about how God wants to embrace us as God's children. God wants us to understand ourselves as children of God. That's who we are, that God wants, it uses language of adoption. God wants to adopt us as God's own children, which as you think of adoption, means God is making a choice of that. That's what God wants for us. God wants to adopt us and take us on as God's children. Have you seen on the news the pictures of the what's going on in Hawaii? You know, with everything else that goes on in the world, there's this volcano that has been active now for a while. And what is interesting to watch as it unfolds is, this is a volcano does not surprise you that it is there. It wasn't like they went out one morning and said, oh wow, where did that come from? The volcano has been there. But what you don't know about a volcano is when it's going to decide to suddenly start acting like a volcano and not just a pretty mountain you can look at. And so I don't know how long this one has been in the sort of the pretty mountain mode, but it's gotten active. And the pictures, it's shooting ashes into the air, miles into the air. Airplanes are having to change their path because they can't go through the where the ashes are going into the air. And there are these pictures of lava coming down streets and neighborhoods or coming up out of the ground in unexpected places. And the realization on the parts of folks that when lava is coming down your street, your choice is to move. It isn't like you arrange your options of how are we going to stop the lava or how are we going to reason with the lava to get it to go somewhere else. When hot molten lava is making its way down your street, your option is to get out of its way. And part of what it has done, I'm sure for the folks there on that island, but also for anybody who's seen these pictures, is to remind us that however much we might think that we have imposed our will on civilization so that we have it all under control, there are things that are not under our control. We don't decide how high the ashes will go or how much of them there will be. We don't decide what molten lava will do or where it will spring out of the ground. There are some things that we still can't manage in terms of God's creation, that they will do what they will do. And what we are able to do is to respond to them. We can't control them. All of that is to put us in the mind of understanding that God is that by some far beyond what I'm describing in terms of we don't know what to do with molten lava headed our direction. God is far more powerful, obviously, than that. This is the language that the psalmist is using. He talks about God's voice shattering the cedars of Lebanon. He's trying to give that image of God being so much. If we think we have a pretty good idea of who God is, if we think that we've got our definition of God pretty well figured out, it is time for us to pay close attention to our definition of who God is, because it's not big enough. God is never going to be something, an idea or a concept that we're going to say, there, now that's complete. We have it all. God will show us what God will show us. God will relate to us as God will relate to us. But we will never get our mind around all that God is. God will not be tamed. God will not be controlled. The amazing piece of that, though, is that bit that the psalmist added on at the end about God strengthening and blessing God's people, and about Paul talking to the people, the church in Rome, and saying that God wants you to understand you're children of God, which is to say that this all-powerful God who's really beyond our comprehension in so many ways chooses not to be, chooses to want to reveal God's self to us so that we can have some understanding of who God is, and so that we can know that God cares about us, wants to be in relationship with us. And you see that in the idea of Trinity. That's what Trinity is. It is God in relationship with God's self, and God must love that relationship that God has because God wanted more relationships. And that's where we come in. We are created by God to enjoy companionship, to enjoy relationship with God. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, God Creator, God Redeemer, God Sustainer. It is all about relationship. It is all about journeying together to enjoy one another and to love God. That's our purpose. That's what we are here to do. This Creator God, who brings everything into existence, wants to be in relationship with us. With us specifically. To think about this, God does not want to be in relationship with random people who God happens upon. God wants to be in relationship with you, and with you, and with you. With you by name, with you by history. God wants to be in that relationship with you. God is not a collector of pretty butterflies. God is a gatherer of meaningful relationships. And God is looking to have that relationship with us. And that's what Trinity is. It is a gift to us that says, here's some ways you can know me. You can know me as Creator. You can know me as Redeemer. You can know me as Sustainer. I come to you in these ways and present myself to you in these ways. Two stories. Got a friend, Bill Robinson, who grew up with me in my home church in Xenia, Ohio, and Bill was a year older than me. Bill works in Chicago now, but Bill, we were in youth group together all the way through. We played hundreds of millions of games of ping pong with each other. I was in his wedding, he was in my wedding. We stayed in touch all this time. And so earlier this week, I got an email from Bill, and Bill was saying, I will be in Louisville for a meeting. And since I'm going to be there for a meeting, I was wondering, is it possible that I could see you Wednesday night or Thursday morning? We could get together for either dinner or for breakfast, one of those times. And then he said, I need a George conversation. And when he said that, I knew exactly what he was saying, because I saw who the email was from, and I thought, I need a Bill conversation. We share history. We know each other. There's things we don't have to say to begin to talk with each other. And there's a power and a depth to that. And we had a good breakfast together, and it was great to see him. Second story. Yesterday, so Hilda had her surgery, a second surgery in a couple of weeks, but she had back surgery on the day before Mother's Day, and then was home from the hospital, then was having some pain to the point where she went back to the hospital on Tuesday and ended up having surgery and removing a portion of the lung where there was infection on Friday. So I saw her yesterday, and when I got to the hospital, she was really, really uncomfortable. And I walked in, and she knew I was there and responded to a couple of inquiries and so on, how are you doing, that kind of thing. But I could see that it was not going to be productive for her to try to have a conversation, but also that it was good to be there for a few minutes. So what I decided to do was suggest maybe I could read a couple of psalms. So I went to my go-to psalms and went for Psalm 46 and read Psalm 46. And as I'm reading Psalm 46, I hit a section in it where it just jumped out to me, but I kept reading because I don't want to say, let's pay special attention to this. Well, we got to the end, and she repeated, when I finished reading it, she repeated exactly the part that was in my mind. She repeated, be still, know that I am God. So then I went to Psalm 23, which is always going to be your closer if you're going through the Psalms, and read through Psalm 23, and the really just beautiful part of that, and not the first time I've encountered this, but she's really uncomfortable, and she's, you know, just kind of having that struggle to breathe. Not that she can't breathe, but the breathing, it hurts, and so it's just not comfortable. But I start reading Psalm 23, and she starts getting ahead of me. She's saying it as I'm reading it, and it's so familiar that we're sort of together, or she's maybe even sprinting ahead a little bit in the repetition of Psalm 23. And I share that with you to say that the Holy Spirit was in that room. The Holy Spirit was present in that hospital room in a way that wasn't like a light went off and a sound came on and it said, the Holy Spirit has now entered the building. It was that sense that the Holy Spirit, who was always with us and around us and walking with us, tapped us on the shoulder and said, I'm here too. And that gets to this. God, that amazing, majestic, holy, other in ways we can't imagine God, who wants us to say, we are children, we're your children. That God is with us and wants to meet us for breakfast, because God needs a you conversation. That God has that invitation for you. That God wants to be with you with whatever's going on. If you find yourself in a hospital room or wherever you find yourself, and maybe you can't find words in that moment for what you need or what even to ask for, that God wants to be there with you in that moment. Wherever you are, whether it seems very small and unimportant, or whether it seems like the most critical moment of your life, our amazing, awesome, holy Creator God wants to be in that intimate, meaning, deep and powerful relationship with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.